us, Lord, capacity to model the things that you wrote concerning us before the foundations of the world, and make us ambassadors of your kingdom, even in the name of Jesus Christ we have prayed. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Hallelujah. I want to end the service tonight by 8 p.m. on the dot. There's a challenge in the city. How did you come? Did you bilocate? Because the last time I checked, every road was blocked because of fuel scarcity. It's a body. So I'll finish by 8 p.m. so we could find our way home and get to our destination on time. Hallelujah. For some of the burdens in my heart, I will censor them and just give us little precepts to work with. And then we trust the Lord that before Sunday, this beast of reckless wickedness would have been kicked out of the city. You know when? I won't go there. Tonight we want to X-ray another dimension of the Christos. I told us that the greatest burden in the heart of God is to raise citizens that have the capacity to represent Him in the visible realm. The whole universe of God was spirit. All the realms were spirit. And so God only had spirits. But a point came where the wisdom of God, the ingenuity of God, provoked a new order of creation. And so God decided to create a realm that was not spirit. And because He created a realm that was not spirit, it was necessary for ambassadors with special case called the flesh, the body, to be planted in this realm to represent the interest of God. But the unfortunate thing is that before the visible realm was created, there was war in heaven. And some of the spirit beings that were enthroned in heaven decided to rebel against God. And the only location, I don't know why God chose to cast them to earth. It wasn't captured in scriptures. But all the Bible said was that woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The great deceiver has come. You know, I was teaching you the 12th order of warfare. And I said the first order of warfare is the battle of the celestials. Sometimes you find yourself in a territory, in an environment, and you are just hedged into a warfare. Not because you did anything wrong, but because princes are at war. And so one of those dimensions was revealed in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. He said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. He said, the great deceiver has come. That means if you are on earth, whether you like it or not, you must pass the test of discernment to survive. Because one of the weapons that this deceiver is bringing is deception. So if you don't have discernment, you're already a victim from the day you were born. So a weapon that everybody on earth must have is discernment. Because one of the things the prince came to do was to deceive. The great deceiver is come. And so because another prince have entered the universe, the creatures that God created will no longer just live to express God's will. There's now an opposition. If the deceiver did not come, it would have been natural for you to represent God's interest. But now there's an opposition. An opposition that will explore every weakness you have in order to make you to also join the path of rebellion. The same way He journeyed. So He will look for your lust. Every kind of lust you have, He will exploit it. So when He came into the garden, He said to the man, first He took advantage of his ignorance. Did God say that you should not eat of every tree that is in the garden? And the man said, no, we can eat of all the trees that is in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we will not eat it or touch it. He knew that there was something there. That you answered me in the first place shows that there is a gap. Because you are not under any obligation to answer me. And if you want to answer me, you would have looked for a scripture as a sign that you are also participating in the realm of light. But you now decided to answer me from your brain. You know, when He came to Jesus with the same stone, Jesus used scripture to answer Him.
So he knew that this one is walking in light. But Adam did not have access to light. He answered with his senses. And so he took advantage of him and also explored his appetite. He showed him a fruit. And the man saw that the fruit was good. He said it was desirous for food, such as to make man wise. Those were weaknesses in the man. He didn't know that the prince will come now to explore his weaknesses in order to make him a victim. Meanwhile, when God put him on earth, God put him as his representative. The man now has become creative. So he went on a path of no return. That's why the Bible said in Isaiah 53 from verse 5, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everybody has embarked on his own journey. It's called rebellion. That's the sin that every man is guilty of. And that sin is so capital in the realm of God because our primary agenda is to represent God's interest. We didn't come here to represent ourselves. The moment you got saved, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, verse 6, verse 20, it says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Because God was trying to rewrite the record. The first man did not realize that he was not on earth for himself. He was on earth to represent God. Now that God has restored man and redeemed man, he's trying to make him know that you are not your own. You know, today people stand up and say, it's my life, I'll do what I want. You are not your own. You came here to represent God's interest. But you cannot represent God's interest just because you want to. There's a prince that will fight it. And so on the strength of that, every man must be trained to gain capacity to be able to represent God. So in Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11, the Bible said to some, he gave to be apostles. To some, he gave to be prophets. To some, he gave to be evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So God wants to equip believers again to represent him on the face of the earth. And I said the only way that can be possible is when Jesus is revealed to us like a theater and we look upon him, because as we see him, we are changed. He said, we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass the image of the Lord. There's no technology by which you can become like Christ. The only technology in the realm of God that is available for you to become like Christ is when you look at the image of the Christ. You can try to use your discipline. When you use your discipline for a while, you will discover that if spirits are involved, your because it's actually called metamorphosis. It's not a change of heart. It's metamorphosis. The way a butterfly changes from an egg to a butterfly. If the egg makes any decision, it won't stand. Because what the butterfly needs are wings. The egg doesn't have wings. So there is no choice the egg can make that will stand. For the egg to become relevant, metamorphosis must take place. This is why your discipline is not enough. Because you can be making decisions, making choices, but you don't have the wings to fly. It's when you look upon Jesus that metamorphosis begins to take place. So things that you didn't have before, all of a sudden they'll begin to come out of your spirit. You won't know before that you have something called long suffering. That is of the spirit, not just the discipline of the flesh. But there is a long suffering dimension which is a fruit of the spirit. As you look at Jesus, after a while, that long suffering dimension is activated. And then no matter what the devil does, you are not moved. You are not just trying to live above sin, you now hate iniquity. You know, when he spoke about Jesus, he said, because thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. So when Jesus is walking in the corridor of sin, he's not trying to avoid it. He hates it. That one is a dimension in his spirit. So when a man is metamorphosed, what happens is that elements and dimensions of Christ begins to be activated in him. But the only way metamorphosis can take place is when he begins to constantly behold him. And so we said, in order to bring ourselves to that point where we behold him, we need to find out what or who he is. Well, if you say what, you are still right. Because he's more than a who. You know, when the psalmist went to heaven, he said, what is man that you are mindful of him? He is more than a who. So the only way we can gaze at him is to find out what he says he is. So by the time we are studying what and who he says he is, we will have access to glean certain dimensions of his reality. And I said, when they asked him, he said, I am. They looked at him and said, you are proud. Why are you talking like this? Who do you think you are? He said, Abraham, your father saw my day and he rejoiced in him. He said, you are not yet 50 years old. You say, Abraham saw your day. He said, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews understand that he wasn't saying I was. If he said I was, they would have said you are mad, because we know you are younger than you are claiming. But when you say I am, that means you are saying you are God. Because the first time God left his name as a memorial for every generation, he said, tell them I am that I am. So what he said was that I am Abba. And so the only way you can look at Jesus and understand his full dimension is to find out everything that he said around I am. And so we started a series on the I am to understand all of the dimensions that are captured in the I am. And the first one we considered is that he said, I am the life. And so we said, in I am the life, it's beyond you just looking at something. It's a dimension that is planted into your spirit. You know, in 1 John chapter 5 from verse 11, it said, little children, I write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. You that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I said, when a man hears Christ and receives him, there is something, an internal operation that is planted in the spirit. So much so that even if he doesn't have anybody to teach him again, to a very large extent, he will become like Christ if he follows the movements of life. Because that life is intrinsic, it's on his inside. Sometimes he will wake up in the morning and that life will tell him to fast. No other person will hear it, but the life is weaved into him so much so that every motion of that life, he will pick it, he can't deny it. Sometimes he will wake up, that life is so precise that the life can tell you, read the book of 1 Samuel. And if you don't read that book, you will lose your peace. You will have fun every day, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. When you are going to sleep, you now remember with fear, I've not read the book. Nobody is supervising you. The life is training you from the inside. When those dimensions begin to happen, you are not seeing it with your naked eye, but it's a portrait of Christ that is being revealed to you. He's showing you the will of God. He's showing you the promptings of God's spirit. And he's also empowering you to fulfill it. When you understand that that is not just emotion, when you understand that that is not just a feeling, but it's a portrait of Christ revealing itself to you, you will begin to obey it. And as you obey it, after a while, it will become so strong on your inside. A day will come when you want to board a plane and that life will say no. You will go back to the ticketing center and say, I need my money back. They'll say, there's no refund. You will leave that money. And sometimes when this life wants to train you well, you will leave that money, you will think the plane will crash. The plane will not crash. You will now start wondering, why did I not leave the money? It's trying to make you know that I'm strong. I'm powerful. The plane will not crash. But the next time that life will speak to you, a breakthrough will open up. Because you may be sleeping. It will say, stand up now and apply for that job. Meanwhile, you checked, you discover you were not qualified. But the life has, the signal came from heaven. You will apply for that job and you will get a contract that you are not qualified for. And then people begin to wonder, how did it happen? It was a journey that looked fruitless, but it was training you onto mastery. Now that you have mastered it, you have become invisible. That's why Jesus said, as the wind bloweth, thou listest not from whence it cometh or where it goeth. So are they that are born by the Spirit of the living God. Because what that life wants to do is to teach you how to master the ways of the Spirit. When you begin to grow in that life, a day will come when you discover that you are becoming more and more like Jesus. Because that life is not only about breakthrough. Sometimes somebody offends you, you now want to show the person that you are strong. You will call everybody that know him and say, disconnect from this person. Because you made him. When you want to sleep, the life will now take sleep from your eyes. You will roll on the bed at 3 a.m. When you can't sleep again, you will go back and call everybody you called and say, I'm sorry, I'm a liar. That person didn't do anything. That's when you will now find peace. You will now discover that there is another law in your spirit. And so in Romans chapter 8 verse 2, he said, the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus have set me free. The word is called Eleutero, from the law of sin and death. That Eleutero is what the scripture built on to Romans 8:19, when it said the earnest expectation of creature awaited the manifestation of the sons of God. It's not those who are born again. Is for those who have obeyed the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. A day will come when they will grow in stature until they will become like Jesus. When those kind of people enter a territory, because of the power that they command, they can engender deliverance unto Jacob. Because they are no longer ordinary men. They are trafficking by a discerning system that is weaved into their inside. Such a man can wake up in the morning and then he just leaves his house for 3 days. And then you are wondering, why did he leave? Even him doesn't know, but he knows he has to leave home. And when he comes back after 3 days, they will say, assassins came here. Oh, so that's why I left. You are functioning by another frequency. It's the life dimension of Christ. So you don't see it, but you know it. It flows on your inside like a river. I say many Christians are not strong because they have negated that life. They go to church, they are part of every department, they labor so much, hands have been laid on them, they have received impartation, but they have negated the frequency of life. And because they don't know life, they can't prosper. Hallelujah. 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 5 years ago, I was sent to represent an apostle. You know, when you are a young preacher, you will learn this thing by force. A meeting that I was not qualified to preach in, I was sent to go. And the problem is that the meeting is one night. When I now showed up in the meeting, people were packed. I'd never seen that crowd. Everywhere was filled. They had over 5 overflows. The moment they saw me, everybody became angry. Because I didn't know before that when people come for meeting, they are looking for a man, not Jesus. I thought people were looking for Jesus. And even if it's a donkey that preaches Christ, they will be blessed. I now realize that when people come for me, Pastor Kayode, please come to the front. I realize that when people come for meeting, Jesus is not their first concern. It's the preacher they are looking for. And so when I came and I was not the apostle they were looking for, you could sense indignation. When I said, Jesus, praise the Lord, they were just looking. What does he want to do? Immediately, my heart started beating faster. I said, hope I prayed enough. I wished I had more time to pray. I started asking God for help. I prayed for 2 hours. Everywhere was dry. To make things worse, it was so windy. Everywhere was cold. So people started wearing cardigans. At least if it is hot and we are talking and people start sweating, after a while we'll start charging in prayer. People were wearing cardigan. I now started praying. I started praying. Nobody was praying with me. When I say Jesus, nobody is answering. When I prayed and prayed, it's a tiny word of knowledge crystallized from my spirit. And I gave the word of knowledge about a young man. I can't forget it. I described him. He had a full coat. He was wearing a glass. His father was a pastor, but he passed on. And he was angry with God because God did not heal his father. And God wanted to heal him that night and restore him. When I gave the word of knowledge, the guy didn't come. That was when the people now confirmed that, oh, they sent us a fake prophet. To make things worse, I now looked at my host. They were just looking down. They were so disappointed. We paid for your transport fare. We paid for hotel. This is it? Oh, Jesus. What kind of mistake is this? When I saw them, my heart, I almost fainted. So I went back to God in brokenness. Because I was confused on the altar. The Lord now, suddenly I started hearing a song. I'm telling you how we are delivered from being stranded in destiny. It's life. I started hearing a song. I preached for 2 hours. Nobody was moved. I gave a word of knowledge. It didn't affect anybody. When I started singing that song in sorrow and anguish, all of a sudden, I started hearing sounds of plastic chairs. Somebody will fall and start shouting. Somebody will fall and start shouting. Somebody will fall. The power of God began to move. when others saw that the power of God started moving, they now started coordinating themselves. People started praying in tongues, praying in tongues. From that day, I now understood that what makes men invincible is not external. You can pursue human connection. You will have a lot of it. You will now discover that the pathways to navigate in destiny, they are intrinsic. Spirits, we hide them. Only by life can you find them. When you develop that life, a point will come where it is inaudible, but you hear it. That's why I said, when you take the wrong turn, you will hear a voice behind you. That is not the way to go. People may think you are foolish, but you are functioning by the rhythm of life. I entered a realm of understanding. Nobody taught me. I now understood that life is a dimension of the Christos. When he wants to help you, he will activate that frequency in your heart. When he said, I am the life, it wasn't a doctrine. We can teach it as a doctrine, but it was an organic reality. Everybody must learn it. It's not for preachers. If you will succeed in business, you must know life. Because many times you will come to the office, nobody did anything wrong, but you know that this one should not be here. Even you can't explain it. But when you approach that person, life will resist him. That's how you will choose your friends. That's how you choose your brothers. That's how you choose your partners in destiny. The reason many times people are injured is because they didn't hear the frequency of life. When you wanted to enter that relationship, life told you no. But you saw his beard. The carving was so sharp and his chest was broad. And when you looked at his chest, he came to pick you the first day. He opened the door and bent down. All of that is fake. You need another set of lenses that sees beyond the external. It's in the spirit. It's called life. The guy may be perfect, but life tell no. If you need to go home and cry, cry. When you are done crying, there will be a biological process that will be activated. It will heal you over time. But follow what life tells you. I can tell you that you will be a victim if you don't obey life. So when Jesus came, he said, the first thing you need to know is that I am the life. And this life will be a capsule in your soul to direct you on how to go. Every step you need to take, you will need life to direct you. The second dimension we saw, he said, I am the door. And he said, you will come through me and you will find pasture. And so we say life is a function of discernment and sensitivity. But door is a function of journeys. That means realities in the spirit are not peripheral. You want to command influence and impact in your generation, you will have to travel deep to touch things that can command the attention of your generation. Nobody making impact is at a shallow level. He said, they that journey to the deep, they see the wonders of God. The door dimension is a summon to the deep places of the spirit. So many times, when he wants to help you, he may provoke a prayer enterprise for 6 months. You are praying, you don't know why you are praying. Sometimes when you even start praying, that's when your business will start failing. The reason is because the princes in darkness know that what you are doing now is a journey. And if they don't stop you, if you get to your destination, they will be in trouble. Because the door dimension ensures that pasture is hid somewhere. Only the man who traveled deep enough will find it. And so I told you, there are different authority levels you begin to ascend as you enter the door. But the door is a journey. It may require fasting. It may require protracted worship. It may require long prayers. It may require meditating on scripture. If you don't do this, you won't find your advantage. I can tell you, if I begin to list to you the people who have laid hands on me, you'll be shocked. All the A-list ministers in the world. And I know there are most of us here, the hands have been laid on. As beautiful as it is, if you don't travel, you can't find the weapons for your destiny. Because they are not in shallow places. God will hide it. So that through desire, you will separate yourself in order to intermeddle with all wisdom. So in the door, you are summoned. Too many people are not traveling. They are just standing at the gate of destiny. And they are shouting, we will change this world. When the princes look at you, they will just laugh. They won't even bother with you because they know only those who travel to the deep see the wonders of God. It's a law in the spirit. The door. He said, I am the door. And then number three, he said, I'm the bread of life. And I said, the idea behind Christ being the bread of life is to add quality to your destiny. The color, the glory, the glow of your destiny is a function of how many capsules you have chewed. That's why I say man shall not live by bread alone. but by every word, Matthew 4 verse 4, that proceeds from the mouth of God. There are different aromas of your destiny that you have not been able to put on. You have a very genuine vision, but you need favor, a kind of favor that will provoke sponsorship for that vision. You have done everything that needs to be done. Diligence is there, discipline is there, competence is there, but favor is lacking. There is a bread you will bite and it will crystallize favor. And suddenly, somebody will come from nowhere and bankroll the whole vision. And then you are wondering, how is it, how does it, this is how the world, the realm is ruled. There are different things you will touch. Have you not traveled enough? You will see people who are 10 times better than you. You will now wonder why they are where they are. In fact, the rich, what they do is that they look for the best hands and they pay them to walk. They cross their leg and think. And so the rich guys are actually the ones laboring. But the favored ones, the wise ones, are the wealthy ones. So they get people, somebody is writing a program that can control a whole business empire. Meanwhile, at the end of the month, he's waiting for a salary. But the guy is writing the program for. Maybe he was in a club. After he drinks, he will stretch himself in a jacuzzi. He will come out and they will show him the program. He said, this is it. Okay. What is the what? He said, 4 billion. Okay, that's fine. Pay it into the account and your salary is 2 million. Your program is generating 4 billion. You are being paid 2 million. The reason is because one has intelligence. The other one has aromas. Either a demon gave him or God gave him, but there's an aroma. And so when a man wants to improve the quality of his life, he will search the scripture, because the bread of life came to furnish your life with different dimensions. That's why I said he has given us all things that pertains to life and to godliness. But it is through the knowledge, it is through the epignosis. There are dimensions, there are realities that are locked in scripture. Every verse of scripture is a capsule. Make no mistakes about it. This is not a theological doctrine. These are capsules of reality, locked, looking for the man who will find it. That's why I say, when you have found it, then there shall be a reward, and the expectation of the righteous shall not be cut off. The reason sometimes our life don't carry the things to change and to bring impact is because we have not eaten enough bread. You are calling people's names and phone numbers. You are raising the dead. And you have been raising the dead for 15 years. But your ministry has been struggling. You have power. You have signs and wonders. But there's no favor. The man that should put your ministry on TBN, he has not perceived your aroma. And then you are wondering. You now come for a ministry somewhere. And the person comes. And what is teaching, you are looking at. You say, is this what this person is teaching? How is he here? He is here by favor. It's an aroma. Have you not gone to places where somebody prays for the sick, the person is not healed? The people around are encouraging the man of God. Even the person they pray for is not healed. They say, I'm feeling better. They didn't pray for you to feel better. But see, there is so much favor that even the people who are suffering don't want the man of God to be embarrassed. That's why sometimes when I pray for people, I say, don't help God. If you are not healed, tell me. We will pray again. Because when something begins to happen with you, people want to encourage you. You call for miracle service. People are not healed. 7 people just come out and say, I was having pain on my back. The pain is gone. A whole miracle service, pain is gone. And the person is gliding everywhere. And then you are wondering, but what is he doing? There is something he has you don't have. He has favor. He has influence with God. And those influences were capsules of scripture that he found. And when he found it, he is walking in his reward. You have not entered your own reward. So when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, he came to beautify your life. I was reading when Bishop Oedipo said, he was studying a book by Gloria Copeland, God's Will for Your Prosperity. And suddenly a light broke out. He ran down from the hotel and said, yea, I will never be poor. He knows that when you catch it, it's settled. When you catch it, do you know why some of us say nothing can happen to us? It's not pride. If you know me, you know. But sometimes the anointing turns you to another man. I was dying in my room. I laid down, my chest, everything was on fire. I was shrinking. I was literally attacked. There was a season in my life where spirits appeared to me to attempt to kill me. I'm not saying I was in a trance. They will come out like this. But we can't talk those things yet. And I was struck. I was dying. That was when I knew that love is a law. Because when you despise people, you gossip people, you keep malice with people, you have opened the door for those spirits to fight you. So now even if somebody offend me, I just love them. Not because I feel like, but I know that these are laws in the spirit. And I was dying. I prayed every prayer I knew to pray. Nothing would happen. And while I lay down, my heartbeat was increasing. It was in the night. I could literally sense death. My hands were congealed. They were heavy. And suddenly, I felt someone sat on the bed behind me. And instantly I knew it was the Lord. And he said to me, because I live, you will see tomorrow. Immediately, something entered my spirit. And I checked, I discovered the Bible said, because I live, you shall live also. So anywhere I go, if you like, say whatever or let whatever be happen. I have caught something. It's called the bread of life. There are certain men that have heard things. So they become like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. In your journey, you must encounter the bread. That's why we eat the scripture. It says, search the scripture, search it. It says, my mouth have spoken it. My spirit have gathered it. These things are reality, but they are crystallizing capsules. When you find Christians who don't know the value of the word, they trivialize it. When I'm listening to a message, I'm not listening to so that I can gather messages to preach. When a man is preaching, I'm looking for the word that my spirit can catch. And I can listen to a message for 2 hours. Only one scripture will hit my spirit. And when that scripture hits me, I know I've caught it. Sometimes I will carry that scripture for 2 weeks. Because I know that's the one I gained from that message. It's called the bread of life. You need bread. You need bread. And I told you last week, I said the business of bread is a daily business. In Matthew 6:11, he said, give us this day our daily bread. So every day, you need to search and look for a bread. There is a word you need to change your marriage. There's a word you need to change your occupation, your job. There's a word you need to change the quality of your life. It's called the bread of life dimension. When Christians are made to become lazy, to depend on somebody to pray on their behalf, prophesy on their behalf, or to speak forth so that they can just live, they have not been helped. Come back after 15 years, you will find that those Christians are still dependent. When you are young, you will think it's good. By the time you are 50 years old, you will discover that you have made a mistake. Because nobody was sent to live on behalf of another. That's why you will search for yourself. Paul said to Timothy, say, until I come, 1 Timothy 4:13, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He said, give thyself wholly to these things, that thy profiting may be made manifest to all. You are wondering why the quality and the glory of God is not revealed? It's because there are not many bread in your spirit. When bread begins to come, you discover things will change. And I was teaching you last week, I told you, sometimes it can become like the rain. And anything you touch begins to prosper. That's how men go ahead in life and destiny. And then tonight, I want to talk to us briefly again about the fourth dimension of the I am. In John chapter 10, verse 10, my emphasis is actually in verse 11 and verse 14. When I share these things, I try to make it life applicable so that you can remember and go back to when these things were playing out in your life, but you neglected them. And then when they begin to flow again, you will pay attention to them. And then you will see how your life will rapidly begin to advance. Rapidly. Any Christianity that takes responsibility away from that, from you, will destroy you. No matter how pleasant it looks. Because your insurance is your cooperation with the Holy Spirit and the world. Everybody, including myself talking to you here, will only help you to a level. It's your cooperation with the Holy Spirit and the world that will bring true value to your life and destiny. In John chapter 10 verse 10, he said, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He said, but I am come that thou mightest have life and have it to the full. And verse 11, which is my emphasis. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. There is a dimension that Jesus wants to reveal to us that made him introduce himself as a shepherd. You know, as much as we encourage people to grow, to be strong, you cannot be strong until you master how to depend on God. If your strength does not proceed from your absolute dependence on God, you are in the flesh. Not too long you will fail. You know, there were so many words used to describe the church. We are called God's building. We are called God's army. We are called God's body. But we are also called the sheep of his pasture. In Psalm 100 verse 3, the Bible calls us his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's because we are a sheep, that's why he's a shepherd. And the idea behind shepherdhood is actually an idea of absolute dependence on God. That's why Jesus began to introduce the subject, and the first thing he said was, the shepherd, he said, he gives his life for his sheep. There is a dimension of God you will know that will make you completely depend on God in order to run the race of life and not faint. I can assure you that when you begin to walk with God, after a while, your confidence and your trust will be on your prayer. And then you will tell yourself, I have capacity to pray. A point will come, your confidence will be on your intellect. A point will come when your confidence will be on every and anything apart from Jesus. They may look so spiritual, but when you journey Christianity to a point where your confidence departs from Jesus, you are in trouble. And I will show you from scriptures. Because the emphasis tonight is to bring us back to that place where we depend on God. Dependence on God is not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of faith. When a man puts his whole trust in the Lord, he's not weak. He's actually strong. Because it takes a lot to depend on God. There are many Christians in our world today who no longer depend on God. We depend on our prayer power. We depend on our giftings. We can prophesy, we can see. We depend on our oratory, our utterance. We depend on our friends, our associates, and the allegiances we have formed as we walk through life. And after a while, Jesus will become faint. He will start fading away. Faint, faint, faint. And a point will come, you will be a mighty prayer warrior, but you can't find Jesus anymore. A point will come, you will be a mightily gifted, but you can't find Jesus anymore. And you are wondering, at what point did I depart? It's because you don't know the good shepherd. A point came, you became strong in yourself. And so this dimension reminds us that there will never be a time when we will be strong in ourselves. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He was talking to disciples that he had trained for 3 years. He was about to leave the whole world for them. These guys have raised the dead. They have cast out devils. These guys have prayed with him some all night. They fasted with him. They've been through pains and tribulation. But he said, without me, you can do nothing. Never get to that point where you are dependent on yourself. It could be your intelligence. And then you want to do something, or you want to apply for a job or a proposal. You stay up all night. And when you have put everything excellently well, the last 5 minutes you now say, Father, thank you because this job is a success. I decree that as I go out, it will work in the name of Jesus. And God is looking at you like this. You spent 10 hours there. You gave me only 5 minutes. You have studied what you need to study. But do you know what there is to study? Do you know the things that are not part of the curriculum but will determine your destiny? This is where men fail. They fail because they rely on the ones they've mastered and they forget about the master. So Jesus comes to tell us that he's the good shepherd. And the hallmark of his shepherding is that he's willing to give his life for us. Go to verse 12 and see what he said. He said, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming. Do you see what he's saying? That means at different junctions of your life, the wolves will come. You know what the wolves are? They are the challenges of life that all your competence, your training, your hard work put together, you can't withstand. No matter how trained you are, no matter how strong you are, there is something that will bring you down. You may not have seen it yet, but wait until the evil day. When the evil day comes, you will see how helpless you are. So Jesus is saying, so long as you are a sheep, there is always a wolf that will face you someday. And if you depend on the hireling, if you put your mind on what is not your Lord, if you put your confidence on what is not your master, he said, when the wolf comes, the hirelings will run. That's when you discover that your competence suddenly vanishes. You thought you were an orator, and on the stage of your destiny, suddenly you discover you are now looking for words. And then you are wondering what happened. On the stage of your manifestation, suddenly you discover that that thing you depended on don't show up anymore. Because every other thing that is not your owner and your master, in the face of the wolf, they will flee. And he said the wolf will catch the sheep and scatter the sheep. The wolf will destroy the sheep. But what happens in verse 13? These things look simple, but you want to find people who constantly succeed in life. These are the things they know. He said the hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Go further. Verse 14. He said, but I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. This is the second thing Jesus is teaching us on this subject. That when a man begins to depend on God, there is an intimacy level that is born that the man himself cannot explain. When you begin to pray and your confidence is in God, you will find out that you may be praying about something, but God is giving you encounters. When you begin to depend on God, what God does for you is that he gives you himself. It took God 25 years to teach Abraham this little principle. He told Abraham, I will make you a father of all nations. Abraham was trying different approach to creating children. When he failed utterly and it didn't work, God now helped him to depend on him. And when he showed him the stars of heaven, he said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And God said, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So this kind of intimacy is a reward for dependence on God. There is a level of intimacy you build because you have grown in prayer. There's a level of intimacy you build because you study the word of God. But when a man begins to depend on God, there is a kind of connection that is formed between that man and God that you can't find in the book. This is where you see the difference in the presence that people host when they are communicating for God. Did you read the story of the three Hebrew boys? They didn't read their intimacy with God from a book. They depended on God so much that when they were cast into the lake of fire, they said they will not bow. Our God is able to save us, but if he doesn't save us, we will not bow. When they were in the fire, the fourth man appeared. I can assure you, read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You can't know the kind of fellowship that exists between you and Jesus, except you are in the fire. If you have not been to the fire before, you won't know the kind of intimacy that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego enjoyed with God. You don't read such in a book. You read it when you depend on God. So sometimes when you are depending on God, he will deliberately allow you to go through the fire. But it is in that fire he will show you, you will not be burned. Sometimes he will allow you to go through the water. It's in that water you will know you will not be drowned. When you come out and you boast in the Lord, somebody else may think it's about quoting scriptures on faith. When both of you are quoting and the wind of life comes, the man who will stand is the man who knows God experientially. And you can't know him experientially unless you depend on him even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. That is not audacity from a Bible school. It's an audacity born because he knows that God is with him. When Jesus said he's a good shepherd, he's giving you an invitation to depend on him. I know it looks as if you have come to the end of the road and you have tried everything, it didn't work. It's time for you to let go and say, Jesus, take over. Too many times, Jesus is struggling the way with us. Take left. You say, I will take right. I've gone right for 10 years and it has worked. He's saying, take left. I'm telling you why Christians suddenly become stranded. Because your expertise and your competence will work for a season. But there is a day called the evil day. It's the day of the appearing of the wolf. If you don't know how to depend on God, you will become stranded. Let me show you the outline of what the shepherd does and what he represents in Psalm 23. You know, David was a wise man because of his walk with God. He knew God to certain degrees that even New Testament believers don't know. David began to teach this subject from Psalm 23. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And he said, the first thing God becomes to you, if he's your shepherd, is that you will not know lack. So calling God your shepherd is not a theological knowledge. He said, when you depend on God truly, and God becomes experientially your shepherd, he said, you will not know lack. He said, I shall not want. How do you get to that point? He said, he naked me to lie down in green pastures. He leaded me beside the still waters. That means when God becomes your shepherd, what you do is that you hands off. It may not sound logical. It may not sound intelligent. It may not sound reasonable. But he naked. The proof that is your shepherd is that when he naked, you hands up. And when God begins to make and you begin to hands up, he says something will happen to you. Naturally, lack will begin to vanish in your life. You will now discover you don't need to give to walk in abundance. You will give because you are actually in abundance. Have you seen when we preach the doctrine of giving in our contemporary society? Because people don't know God anymore. You will tell them, give so that you can be blessed. No. In the New Testament, you are already blessed with all things. When you give, you are actually releasing your faith. You are not giving to be blessed. You are already blessed. Your giving is just a channel of, number one, releasing your faith. Number two, is a proof that your heart is with God. You don't give to be blessed. You give to release your faith. You give because your heart is with God. It's a higher dimension. Because you already know you are blessed. What truly makes you being to be blessed is that you know how to depend on God. I can assure you today that the people who don't know the least about depending on God are those going through crisis in life. Those you see shouting, God, help me. God, where are you every day? They are the ones who are most resistant when God wants to help them. The man that you think doesn't know how to depend on God, 1,000 times depends on him better. You will see, somebody came to visit me. I traveled somewhere to minister. And he was supposed to go to South Africa for a conference. A conference with big shots in the oil industry. And he just said, while he was preparing to make the journey, he saw a vision that he was with me in the meeting that week. And this man abandoned, hear this, he abandoned these privileged meetings that should have changed his fortune. He abandoned this meeting and came to look for a boy who may not even be a blessing to him. And he was there for 3 days. Why? He just saw in a vision that he was with me. This is somebody that has yearly turnover in billions. I'm not saying 10 million, 20 million. Billions. So when he's talking deals, if he tells you this meeting is important, sir, the meeting is truly, truly important. But what happened? As he was with me in that meeting, 2 days later there was a news that a new species. What was that? What's that? Omicron. The Omicron species of the COVID had broken out in South Africa. And so everybody in that was in South Africa at that time is either restricted there, or as they come into the country, they are quarantined. They are quarantined for over 2 weeks. How did he know? He just saw a vision. You will see a poor man. Even if an angel say, sit at home, he will say, no, this meeting, this is what my life depends on. He will stand up and go, and that's how he keeps going, and he doesn't succeed. You are seeing poor people, they will come to pray on the altar, they will hold the altar like this, and then you will say, oh Lord, please answer their prayer. They will never let God. They keep doing religious things, and you think they are succeeding. You see the man you call, praise the Lord, you see the man you call arrogant and rich, you say, see the way he's doing, he's not even honoring God. That man honors God 1,000 times more than the poor man. The guy who is poor, who is lying on the altar, is just frustration that is making him do what he's doing. God has given him 1,001 instruction. He didn't obey one. That rich man you think is arrogant, if God tells him, dear, empty your account, you will see him empty his account. And the poor man that has only 10,000 naira, if God says give 5,000, he will say no. Why? I worked for 1 month to earn 15,000. I've sent 5,000 to my mother. This one that I want to live off, you see, did you not read the story of Elijah and the widow? God sent the man of God to the widow. He said, bring me a loaf. He said, no, I want to eat that one and die with my son. If you are about to die, then what's the point in keeping the last one? The poor man you see holding the altar, he's not holding it. He's just doing something to give him succor. The rich man you think is not, is far away from God. When God coughs, he will tremble, because they know the impute of spirits in their rising. Even the ones that serve dark spirits, if it is time for the sacrifice, they lose their sleep. They can sleep in the grave just to obey the spirit, because they know how important the dimensions of spirit play in their life. But the guy who you see doing all the religious thing, he doesn't know God. This is why men struggle. They don't know how to depend on God. He said, when you depend on God, the first thing that happens to you is that you will stop knowing how to lack. Even if you want to lack, you won't know how. He's not saying God will provide. He didn't say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There are two different things. It's one thing for God to provide your need. It's another thing for you not to have needs. When God becomes your shepherd, he doesn't provide your needs. You stop having needs. Because before you pray, he answers. While you are yet talking, he appears. But it will take something. When he makes you, you will align. Too many people are holding the wheels when God is saying, let me drive. That's why they will do 40 days fasting, 90 days vigil. But when God comes and says, step aside, they will not. And then they keep doing this fasting, keep doing this vigil, hoping that something will happen. But they don't know how to depend on God. So Jesus was mentoring the disciples, and he told them, I know you will learn many things from me. You will learn how to fast. You will learn how to pray. You will learn how to raise the dead. You will learn how to prophesy. But I am your shepherd. You must always depend on me. This is why David became invincible. David fought 44 battles. He didn't fail one. But what was his confidence? It was never his skill. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I fear no evil. Not because I'm a trained soldier. Have you seen people before who say they are mighty intercessors, they are mighty prophets, they are mighty apostles? I showed you last week 7 order of the Davidic anointing. David was a shepherd. David was a warrior. David was a prophet. David was a psalmist or a worshiper. David was a poet. David was a king. And David was a father. One man operating in 7 anointings or 7 dimensions. But this same man said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't depend on my warrior skill. I don't depend on my prophetic skill. I don't depend on my kingly scepter. He said, my confidence is that thou art with me. And you wonder, he fought 44 battles. He didn't lose one. How did he win and continuously win? Because he knows how to depend on God. When David messed up and God wanted to punish him, instantly he went on the floor. In Psalm 51 from verse 17, he wasn't begging for the kingdom. His prayer was, please take not thy spirit from within me. Take not thy spirit. I know that there are 1,001 soldiers bowing to me. The Bible said concerning David, it said daily men joined themselves to David until his host became like the host of God. But David never had confidence in that host. Take not thy spirit from within me. How did he know this? Because he knows that when God becomes your shepherd, you will have no want. In Psalm 18 verse 27, here are some of the things David said, so that you know the person we are talking about is not a small man. You know, I want to close quick. I just want to highlight, we have 12 more minutes. I just want to highlight it. On Sunday, I will climb. Look at what David said. He said, for thou will save the afflicted people. No. I'm coming. Check verse 34 for me. You want to know how men become invincible? This is how. Concerning David, he said, God teaches my hands to war so that the bow of steel is broken by my hand. The guy could hold. You know what steel is? When they are building a skyscraper, what they use to toughen it are steels. David could hold a bowl of steel and break it. Read Psalm 144 verse 1. Psalm 144 verse 1. It said, the Lord teaches my hands to fight and my fingers to war. David was so equipped for battle that if David carries a stone, he will bring down a warrior from his youth. When you read the credentials of Goliath, Goliath was 9 feet tall. He had 6 fingers on every hand, 6 toes on every leg. A man, a soldier, carries Goliath's shield. It's so big. The man is so huge that he doesn't need to carry a shield. It will struggle with it. So somebody will be on ground and hold the shield. He will do like this and clear 10 soldiers. Clear another 10. Clear another 10. People carry his spear. It's not one man. Spear, people will carry it. When David fought Goliath, the Bible said when Goliath ran towards David, he said David charged at him. Why? Because David said, a lion came one time. I was keeping the sheep and he took it. He said, I ran after it and killed it with my bare hand. David killed lions with bare hands. He said, a bear came at another time. I held it and killed it. Do you know what a bear is? If you meet a polar bear, you are finished. If he slaps you, you will faint. Go and watch Natural Wine. When you read scriptures, you read in a hurry. A bear is heavy. It's like bags of cement. If a bear slaps you, you will collapse. Your whole jaw, the bone will break. David at 17, not the full-grown soldier, at 17, David killed a bear. At 17, David killed a lion. At 17, David killed Goliath. When he was 30, he said, with my hand, I broke a bow of steel. The men that David trained, one can kill 800 soldiers. But this same man, with so much power and majesty, he said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't depend on my experience. I started fighting from 17. He said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't depend on my skill. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this same arm that broke a bow of steel, I put it aside. And many times when you read, before David goes to war, the Bible said he will consult with the Urim and the Thummim. And he will ask the Lord, should I go ahead of them? Should I overtake? Should I subdue? If God say overtake, subdue, then David will rise up. And you are wondering, you are a powerful soldier. His strength is not in the army. Many times God will tell him, wait, when you see the mulberry tree move, I've gone ahead of you. How can a man with so much credentials still depend on God? We have not done anything. You go for a meeting, two people fall under the power. You came, you say, any day you stand up, you can do. What are you talking about? You have not known the shepherd. And because you don't know the shepherd, a day will come when the wolf will show up. The Lord is teaching us. He said, no matter the advantage you have, it's a lie. Until Jesus becomes your advantage, you have no advantage. I'm showing you why Christians fail. I'm showing you why Christians are subdued, why they never mature. You see somebody speaking in tongues, his confidence has moved from Jesus to that tongue. That's why now when we pray, we don't even wait to hear God. We just pray, we pray, we pray, we pray. When we have prayed, we say something has happened. We go to read the Bible, we don't care to hear God. We read, we just cram some scripture, we say if we go to that crusade, they will see something. The moment you build two or three connections with some senior apostles, you now come and say, you too, you have become a senior apostle. Huh. You don't know how these men, their knees very close to the ground. Many times they lie on the floor and they are rolling. They are rolling. Many times things happen that if they speak, they can, everything can scatter. They will still wait on God. Because the way God will test, to will prove and test how much dependent you are on Him is in the things that you can do without Him. He will wait whether you consult Him. Because if you can't wait for Him in the things you can do without Him, when you are calling upon Him in the things you can't do without Him, you are actually a hypocrite. Because the ones you can do without Him, you didn't wait for Him. So you are actually calling Him now, not because you depend on Him. You are calling Him now because you have no choice. That's why the Bible was teaching. It said, him that cometh to Him must believe that He is. It's not believe in whatever it takes that brought Him. He must believe that He is. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God wants to be everything you call an advantage. That's why I said we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency may be of God and not of man. The equation was not designed for you to ever be able to take credit. What I'm showing you, if you know it, you can be more powerful than a man who have been praying in tongues for 10 years. If he doesn't know it. Did you not notice that the first week you gave your heart to Christ, everybody you prayed for was healed? Because that first week, you have not been religious. They have not been made you a religious man. So in that first week, you depended on Jesus for everything. They say evangelism. You didn't know much. But everybody you preached to gave their heart to Christ. Everybody you met, you went and prayed for them. You didn't bother. Now you want to pray for the sick. You are checking. What if it doesn't happen? But the first week you gave your heart to Christ, you didn't care. You depended on Jesus. You were so sure that it was Jesus and the situation. You were not in the equation. But now you have a reputation. And so you want to defend the reputation. I'm not telling you something I read in the book. I know this. Sometimes I go for meeting. God say, pray for this person in front. I will wait until after the program. I will bring them to the corner. I will pray. Nothing will happen. Because when I pray here, I'm relying on Jesus. I don't rely on Him. When I'm going to pray there, I want to heal him because I think I'm a healer. This is why men can't be helped. Every one of us need help. I tell you, if David needed help, and he needed it so badly that he depended on God for everything, you will need a lot of help. Have you killed lion at 17? Have you killed Goliath at 17? Can you break a bow of steel? What do you do to become dependent on God? Let me just show you four, because we're out of time. Number one, believe everything He says. Do you know why we struggle to believe? Because when God speaks, we try to put ourselves in the equation. We don't put Jesus. So we believe the ones we think we can do, and the ones we can't do, we don't believe it. When you want to become completely dependent on God, make up your mind to begin to believe everything God tells you. There is nothing wrong with failing. Don't let anybody scare you about failure. You only fail the day you stop trying. Because every champion today did it many times. I'm not bringing you motivational speaking, but I'm telling you, if it's Jesus you want to believe, you will try many times, you will fail. Because you must do it the way he says to do it. It will not work. When next you go to pray for the sick, just lay hands on the sick, because Jesus said, lay hand on the sick. Don't be confident the day you are feeling an electric current on you. And the day you are not feeling electric current, you came to lay hand. No, your faith is not what you feel. Your faith is in the fact that Jesus said what? Lay hands on the sick. When you start believing God and taking him for his word, you will be shocked. And you don't need to start trying to believe. The reason is because you are already a believer. That's how you were born again. All the faith you need is already given. The Bible said in Romans 10:17, it says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It didn't say faith increases by hearing. The day you accepted Jesus, faith came. You have heard it, so faith came. That's why in Romans 12:3, it said, unto every one of us is dealt with the measure. The measure you need has already been given. You are already a believer. So what you need to do now is to make your choice to stand where you believe. When next God speak, just take him by his word. I learned this one on the crusade field. Sometimes I come for a meeting, and usually if I'm going for a meeting, I will stir the anointing with long hours tongues. If I want to ascend, I will charge myself and I will be burning before I show up. And then, because I travel a lot now, some meetings, when you come, even if you pray in tongues for 30 minutes, you won't feel the anointing. When I don't feel it, I will just open my Bible and read and explain. When I'm done explaining, I will humbly pray for the sick. Any day you see me charging like this, I'm feeling something. But the day that I really depend on Jesus, maybe I felt nothing. If I even finish preaching, people will sit down like this. I will now say, in the name of Jesus, let the sick be healed. That's where I see the greatest miracles. When you take God by his word, you will take stress off your life. You will take anxiety off your life. You will take fear off your life. The reason you feel so much anxiety is because you are not taking God by his word. I'm not discouraging you from praying. We have a robust prayer program that we run here. But I'm telling you, in addition to all you are doing, you must anchor your confidence on God. Some of you, we need to tell God to help you unlearn. You will discover now that you don't trust God. Now that you want to practice it, it will be so hard. You will now discover that religion has entered your Christianity. I was listening to Andrew Womack, and he was teaching on the subject of faith. He said, does Jesus raise the dead? Everybody said, yes! He now said, can Jesus raise the dead now? They said, yes! And I said, okay, who will come out and pray for the dead? Everybody saying, yes! Now, went back. Is it me you are talking about? Because they were hoping that when he was saying it, he would be the one to pray. You know why? They heard his record that he has raised 12 dead people before. So their faith is not in Jesus. Their faith is in Andrew Womack. Andrew Womack now told them, you think when I pray, the dead will rise because you don't know me. If you know me, you will stop believing in me. That man of God, you are thinking that when he said power, everywhere will charge. Maybe while he was talking, his heart was beating. You don't know. That's why you are thinking that, hey, the man of God is here. What makes that man do what he does every day is because he takes God by his word. I used to think that when I met some men, if I approach them, I'll start burning. When I started meeting A-list ministers, I now realized that we are all humans. Some of the men I used to see on TV 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I would be saying, oh, they are. So what you do is what? Let your faith be on Christ. Just take him for his word. When you start walking with the Lord, don't look for a sensation. Don't look for something bogus. First of all, pick the scripture. Find out what God says to do. Just begin to do it. If you say, lay hands on the sick, when you go to pray for the sick, don't start any jamboree. When you feel the anointing on you, that's beautiful. But when you don't feel it, just lay hands on the sick, pray and go. There are times when you pray for people, they fall down. When you are going to pray for them and they are not falling, don't push them. The answer is not in the falling. Don't push them. He didn't say push them. He said touch them. Lay hands on them. When you begin to believe these things, a point will come when God will begin to heighten the operation in your life. Many people don't go forward because they can't take God by his word. The Bible said in Acts 14 verse 3, it's a long time abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. The Lord confirming the words of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So it was God granting it. God was the one granting it. It's not the jamboree you do that make things happen. It is God that grants it. And the only thing God sees is to make or to grant for the results you are looking for to happen is your faith in his word. I've noticed that most times in countries where they don't believe in so much rituals, people experience greater manifestation. Go see an American boy. He gives his heart to Christ after 3 months. He breaks into a terrible dimension of the anointing. And then you are wondering, what did you do? He didn't do anything. He just believed. He goes out. He begins to pray for the sick. He goes out. He sees sometimes he sees a scissors. He says, I'm seeing a scissors. What is the meaning? He doesn't know. I'm seeing it. After 2 months, that guy begins to operate in the prophetic. You are wondering. I've been to meeting with some of these guys. They are talking. There is nothing like atmosphere in a powerful healing service. They just show up and tell you 2 stories, read 2 scriptures, and the next thing they say, thank you, Jesus, now because you are healing everybody. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because the pain is going. Thank you, Jesus, because the bones are receiving strength. Thank you. They will say thank you like 1,000 times. And when they take testimonies, you are wondering what is going on. But see an African preacher come for healing service. There's nothing wrong if you are feeling an anointing. But if you are waiting for the whore to start doing like this before you pray for the sick, when the whore do like this, you will pray. 7 people will come out and say, I had pain on my neck. The pain is gone. Thank you, Jesus. I had pain on my back. All the testimony will be pain. Because you were not taking Jesus by his word. You wanted to see. So when we start praying in Africa, somebody will start running from one end of the hall. He believes that if he doesn't do those things, it's ritual, it's African ritual. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it if the anointing of God comes on you, because the Holy Ghost can come on you, you become a warrior, and then you'll start doing things. When it is by the Holy Spirit, when you are running, it's not what you are doing in the auditorium. You may take 10 steps, and those 10 steps will be 10 years of progress. When the Holy Ghost is working, that's how it works. When the Holy Ghost is working, you may be praying and you lift a chair. That chair, it may be your enemy you just uprooted. You will hear that somebody died tomorrow. So I'm not against those dimensions. I understand dynamics of prayer. But I'm saying when we become too religious and we think it's in our external expression that the power is, we will keep diminishing. That's why we labor and see little result, because our access is blunt. When you travel out of this country and you meet our fellow brothers from nations where they don't exalt religion, where they don't exalt ritual, they will not even know much. Some of them are just babes. They will just quote John 3:16 for you. And then they will tell you their experiences. How that when they gave their heart to Christ, they were smoking. They were in a club. They were junks. And then see what the Lord has done for them. And then the next thing they'll say, right now, Holy Ghost, I thank you so much because you're doing it for my brother, such as you did for me, you're doing it for my brother. And then power breaks out everywhere. You are wondering what is going on. They take the word of God as simple as it is. Take the word of God as simple as it is. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, anything he does that is complex, that is the Spirit. You will see how rapid you will begin to grow. The The reason is because when you take the word of God as it is, it's a testimony that you trust Jesus. You don't trust things. You don't trust activity. You trust Jesus. Number two, when you depend on God, you will speak boldly. When you are afraid of talking, it's because you are trusting yourself. If they told you today that whatever you ask, you have it. If the governor or the president comes now and tells you any land you want in Abuja, just mention it. Even you know the size of land, you start calling. Because you know you are not paying for it. It's the president that is paying for. Many times the reason we can't declare what God says boldly is because we don't trust him yet. And so when we want to speak, we are comparing the expected result with what we think we carry. And when we compare it, we believe that what we carry is not sufficient to balance the result we are looking for. And because we know somewhere unconsciously that our estimation of ourselves does not equal what we are expecting, we now respect ourselves and keep quiet. But the Bible said in James chapter 2 verse 19, it said, thou believest that there is only one God, thou doest well. It said, the devil also believes and tremble. It said, oh vain man, knoweth not thou that faith without works is dead? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:13, he said, according as it is written, they believe and have spoken. We, having the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. When the spirit of faith comes, you begin to talk. You are talking because you know you are not the one to produce the result. That's why I quoted for you Acts 14 verse 3. It said, the Lord granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. When you trust God, when you trust Jesus, when you know the shepherd, you will realize that he's the one who pays the bills. And if he's the one who pays the bills, the scripture gave you a blank check. Many times, we are doing a lot of things, but we are afraid because we don't believe. If you want to veto the extent to which a man trusts God, go and listen to where he talks. When you hear a man talk, you will know where his faith is. But a man who depends on God completely, he may not have anything. The Bible said, although the fig tree might not blossom. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 17. The fig tree might not blossom. If you read that scripture, that was a testimony of a farmer. Everything that is an advantage for the farmer was not working. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vine. The labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall not yield meat. The flock shall be cut off from the field, from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the store. He said, yet. I'm not seeing anything I want to see. Yet. He said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There's no external thing that suggests that this is possible. Yet, a man who believes in God, we always have a yet. I don't have the school fees. Yet, you will never hear me say, I'm finished. You say, because when men are cast down, that's when you start talking. You don't talk when you are up. When men are cast down, you will not jump up. You will say that you are lifted up. Why? Because when the cloud be full of rain, then they will empty themselves upon the earth. You are waiting for things. You are waiting for feelings. You are waiting for promises. You don't trust Jesus. You don't know the shepherd. Do you know what the psalmist said? Though I walk through the... You don't know the value of the shadow of death. When you get to a point where nothing is working, you understand what the value of the shadow of death is. But the guy was not quiet. And when you check the scripture, the next verse said, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So what brings you to the anointing and the running over dimension is when you don't change your confession. When you see people talking boldly, a man has promised them something. Maybe an uncle say, I will buy them a car. They will now come out and tell you, watch it, I will soon be a car owner. They are talking on the strength of their trust in a man. But everything God has said meant nothing to them for the past 10 years. These are the simplest principles, but Christians will never apply them. Even when we come for services like this, sometimes we are, I taught myself deliberately. Once in a while, I can release certain kinds of fire. But I don't want people to become sensational. Somebody will need to leave this service today and take God at his word. Somebody will need to leave this service today and only begin to speak what God said about him. And then you will see the outcome of your life in 3 weeks. You will be so shocked. You may not even believe yourself. When you begin to speak, then you go to the third level, you start acting. Because you don't stop with talking. Faith without works is dead. He said in Hebrews 5:14, he says, strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use have exercised their senses. If you don't use, you can't exercise. It's not enough to say, I believe God. If you believe God, when he say, come, jump on the water. If you are the one, bid me come, come. The guy stepped out of the boat. It's not, Lord, you say I'm come, I am come. No, you don't only say and say. When you say, you act. You will walk on the water. You will walk on it. Most times, we never take action. God told you, this year is your year of rest, and you are doing nothing. God told you, this year is the year he will announce you. You fold your leg, you are waiting. God told me, in 2018, he said, I am about to announce you to the nations of the world. And my friend who was troubling me every day, the moment I heard God, I called him and said, come, now is the time. I gave him 6 of my messages. He cut 5-minute clip from 6 messages and he threw it on the internet. It was like bees. He released the bee. In 14 days, I had 17 international invitations with just 6 clips. You are declaring what God says you will do or you will be, and you have never taken any step in that direction. God says you will be a global prophet. You have not as much as gone to find out who is a prophet. How do prophets live their lives? When you check, you will discover that prophets live their life on fasting and prayer. And then before God starts announcing you, you will start putting yourself on fasting routine. You will start putting yourself on prayer routine. You are not just praying religiously. God have told you he wants to raise you as a prophet. And you have checked that this is how prophets live their lives. God told you he wants to make you a business mogul. And then you have not done any investment. If God told you he will make you a business merchant, the last 100,000 you have in your account, you will go and take 50,000 out of it. And you start looking for what to invest. You must start doing something as a proof that you believe. You don't just believe and talk. When you believe, you act. I can assure you, many Christians shouting, it is done, are not doing anything. That's why the people of the world, they don't make so much noise. Yet they have a lot of impact. A lot. Because they do more than they talk. Christians talk and talk and talk and do nothing. In Acts chapter 1 verse 1, he say, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach. God wants to make you a businessman, a millionaire. What are you doing? He say, I will bless the works of your hand. You have no works. How will he bless you? It means you don't believe what he told you. God told you you'll be an apostle to the nations. You don't even know who an apostle is. This is our problem. We don't believe. We don't say. And we don't do. As you leave this meeting tonight, the little thing you will begin to do, hear me, it may look simple, it might even look ignoble, but that little thing you will begin to do, the Lord will so breathe upon it, and on the strength of that thing, begin to distinguish your life. Somebody may leave here and just start selling pure water and say, I will not sit at home every day again. You sat at home for 2 years, you are crying, Lord, where are you? And the Lord is asking you, what are you doing with what you have? Because there is nobody that has nothing. When Elisha came to the woman, he said, what do you have? The woman said, I have nothing. He said, no, what do you have? He said, just a little cruse of oil. Bring it. God will start with what you have. He may not even have a plan of prospering you with the pure water. But one day you will carry that pure water. And the person you are going to sell it to will be your classmate that you didn't see again for 10 years. And he will tell you, what are you doing here? God used that pure water to route your steps to your destiny. If you are in your house, you will never meet that person. You have to start doing something, and while you are doing something, trusting the Lord. That's what it means that Jesus is your shepherd. Because when the Spirit wants to humble you, sometimes he will get you to do what? If he prospers you, you can't take the credit. Because if God promotes you, you can never say it's because of this thing I'm doing. Because when you look to the left, you see 1,000 people doing it. When you look to the right, you see 10,000 people doing it. You now understand that it is not this cloth I'm selling that prospered me. It's not this contract I'm doing that prospered me. Because the last time I bidded for a contract, we were 2,000 people. There are 1,001 contractors in that city. There are 1,001 businessmen in that city. There are 1,001 doctors in that city. There are 1,001 lawyers in that city. There must be the invincible finger of God that is lifting you up. And when a man truly trusts God, he will start from where he is. And he will be trusting God to take him further. Bow your heads and pray. Some of you have despised what God gave you. Maybe what God gave you is just to write poetry. You are a simple poet. And you are just doing poetry. And then you are asking yourself, in this era when everybody is talking like an apostle, how will I prosper? It is poetry God gave you. Watch God breathe upon that thing and humble you for the rest of your life. You may just be acting drama and you don't have anything that is seemingly spectacular. Watch God alight on that drama. You don't need to call people's name and phone number to prosper. You may be a prophet and all God is telling you to do is to warn the nation against sin like Jeremiah. And you are warning the nation. Watch God lift you up. And then you will discover it's not how spectacular what you are doing is, but it is the God you trust that will lift you up. Ogenado. Do, do. Ogenado. Ogenado. The problem is that you are working hard, but you don't believe. So you are asking yourself, but I've been laboring for 5 years. You are laboring, but you don't believe. And there is somebody else who believes, but is doing nothing. If you believe, proclaim it and act, you will be shocked. Can you just thank God for what He's about to do in your life? Again, no! You know, the psalmist said, "Thou restorest my soul." There's an anointing for restoration. I will soon release that anointing. But listen to me. There are some of you here, your walls are standing against you in the spirit. You use your mouth to say, "Nothing work in Abuja here." And after you have sown those seeds, you are laboring all night. That's why it's not working. Some of you have declared even death over yourself too many times. So that the anointing will not come towards you and go back. You may need to repent. and disconnect yourself from those words. In another 1 minute, you will have to renounce some of the utterances you have made. You have said nothing is working, and so nothing is working. Because spirits respond to your utterances.
By the message you just listened to and wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you just say this prayer, please send us an email on amodiscipleship@gmail.com or reach us on our website, orocomichael.com, to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege to disciple you. God bless you.